If I was in school now, I'd have a little box of sticks, lolly sticks, with every child's name on it. Because when you ask that question, most people think, he's not going to ask me, I'm not going to put my hand up. But with that lolly, that pot of lolly sticks, I can pick any child I like, so every child in my class has to think of an answer. Now, I haven't got a pot of lolly sticks this morning, so your faith, I promise I won't pounce on you, but I want you to think, what's the hardest thing that you've ever done? I think on the evening of January the 4th this year, when I held my mum's hand as she struggled for breath and as she then finally slipped into the arms of Jesus. I'm going to read today about a guy who was asked to do, probably, if I'm honest, the hardest thing he'd ever had to do. Matt has kind of laid the scene as to what happened. But in here we see in this incident in the life of Abraham and Isaac, we see God asking Abraham to do something, I guess, which must have been the hardest thing he ever had to do. And God did ask Abraham during his life to do many, many difficult things. And the test, if you like, that God gave Abraham here in Genesis, and we're going to read the passage in a moment, demonstrated something of the quality of Abraham's character. To be honest, I find it a mysterious story. Why God would ask Abraham to do this kind of thing, to take his son, the son with through whom God had promised marvelous things to Abraham's family and Abraham's future, and ask him to offer that son as a sacrifice. I can't imagine the terrible emotional stresses that Abraham must have gone through. Let's remind ourselves, this isn't a story that someone's written. We're talking here about real people, real incidents, real happenings. And he was a real human being, this man Abraham. So when God asked him to do this incredible thing, there's no doubt at all he went through, I'm sure, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he was a human being. He must have gone through terrible emotional turmoil. Emotional stresses must have been incredible. How could Abraham even think of carrying out these instructions that God had given him? Now, it's hard for us to answer those questions after a period of some 4,000 years, probably. But one thing that gives me help is a verse that the old prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, and he wrote these words, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," and it's God speaking, "neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So that kind of helps me to understand that maybe I shouldn't try to dig too deeply, maybe I should just trust God, that what he did was important, and had an important lesson for each of us 4,000 years later. And that's a pretty long time. So let's read about it. Genesis chapter 22. And it's easy to find because it's on the same page. 22. Genesis 22. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Abraham spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. We leave it there. We could go on and read the end of the chapter, but you get the sense there of this amazing, this mysterious thing that God told Abraham to do. Let me tell you now, I believe this incident does have meaning and does have purpose, and it will help us to understand the way that God deals with us, his people. And we've got to pose, I suppose, at the beginning, that obvious question: are we willing to do in our own lives what God asks of us? I told you last week, when Mark West finished his university studies, he came out with a first-class maths honours degree. Could have gone anywhere, really, with that kind of qualification behind. You could have probably earned a fortune. But God asked him to go to Lesotho, this country some of us have never heard of. He asked him to go there and do a job and get paid nothing for it. Do it as on a voluntary basis. So Mark was certainly willing and difficult to make a difficult choice and to follow the request, the demand that the Lord placed upon his life. And I often ask myself, and it'd be good if you could ask yourself too, are we willing to take on these things that God asks us to do? So even if, and sometimes even if things don't make sense to us, can we just trust God that we are following his word? That they may not make sense to us, but they're making sense to him. And I guess it's not up to us always to make ultimate sense of anything. It's good sometimes to remember those words of Isaiah: "Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts." And if we remember that, it'll often help us. I believe Abraham was never closer to God than when God told him to sacrifice his son. Though he was anguished, though he was in turmoil, I'm sure, he was very aware of God's presence in his life, and he was very aware of the promise that God had made to him. And we have a God who keeps his promise. We don't have a God who will make a promise and then break it. God will keep that promise. And Abraham trusted, difficult as though it was, he trusted that God would see it through. And it demonstrated something of his devotion, I believe, to his God. God brings all the time trials into our lives, trials which often seem to overwhelm us. Yet we must trust him, always, even though sometimes it causes great pain. What God really wanted here, I think, wasn't really the sacrifice of Isaac, but what he wanted was the personal, total surrender of his servant Abraham. You see, when God tests us, he's not testing us to see how strong we are. But let's be real about this. If we think it through, there's no need for God to test us to see how strong we are, because if he's God, he already knows. And very often God sends these tests, allows us to be tested, so that maybe we can discover how strong we are. The Bible promises that God will never allow us to be tested more than we're able to bear. Abraham by this time was an old man, well advanced in years. And God appeared and called to him by name. And I love the response of Abraham. He was quite enthusiastic. "Here I am, Lord." I think it's 8 times through the book of Genesis we see God speaking directly to this man, Abraham. And this, I think, is the last of those 8 times we see God speaking to him. And his response was what it always was: "Here I am, Lord." And then God told his friend. Because Abraham was God's friend. Remember, we learned this last week. He told his friend to go and take his son Isaac to a place called Moriah and sacrifice him there. And he said, "Take your only son." Now I find that quite interesting. Because at the time, of course, Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son. Abraham had another son, at least one of the sons, Ishmael. Ishmael now had gone off with Hagar. But I guess it means he was the only son that he had with him at that time. He certainly was the only son that he had with Sarah, the only covenant son that he had, the only son of the promise that God had made. So this child, Isaac, was important to God. Ishmael was the son of unbelief, and he'd gone off with Hagar. We don't know how Abraham responded. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible only shows us the complete obedience that Abraham had to God's request. So we can only imagine the inner turmoil which had gone through Abraham's mind at this time. Abraham is used to these difficult instructions from God. And he seemed to threaten all he'd hoped for, all he'd fought for, all he'd prayed for, all he'd done in his previous life. But when Abraham set out on that journey, he sacrificed his present security for the hope that God would use him and show him something and bless him through what was going to happen. You know, it seemed, God seemed to be asking him to sacrifice his future, sacrifice the promises that he had made. All the promises that God had made were going to come through this boy, Isaac. And God asked Abraham to, I think, bear the unbearable and to expect the impossible. God expects first place in all of our lives. And God seemed to be saying to Abraham here, show me that you love me more than you love your son. This son, Isaac, in whom you've placed so much hope for your future. And I think by binding his son there on the altar, Abraham was almost binding himself forever to his God. And in some ways, it was kind of Abraham's ego that was being sacrificed there on the mountain. Interesting. Some fascinating things came to me as I was reading this. When God spoke to Abraham and said, go and sacrifice your son Isaac, Abraham was silent. He never tried to argue it through with God. He never tried to reason it through with God. Now, he'd done that in the past. When God had come to him and threatened to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham had argued with God. Try to reason with God, almost try to do a deal with God. If I can find a dozen good men. And you know the story so well, I'm sure. But here, he makes no response. He just accepts what God is saying to him. Maybe he's learned that it's futile to argue with God. Maybe he's learned through the years that he needs to just trust God completely. Abraham left the problem with God. And that's something I think was the evidence of the level of faith that this man Abraham had. Look carefully. They make their way and look carefully at the words I read to you. I think Abraham did trust. Look at verse 5 of the passage. The final words that Abraham made before he made that final leg of the journey. They'd seen the place, they'd seen the mountain where God was leading them, and he's with his servants. He says this in verse 5. We will worship. Stay here, he told them. We're going on to worship, and we will come back. Now that's quite interesting, I think. He then said to the servants, we're going on to worship and I'll come back. And I think that inclusion of that little word, we, is vitally important there, because I think it showed completely the trust that Abraham had in his God. I can only think here that he believed God would bring Isaac back from the dead, because I think at this time Abraham probably still did believe he was going to have to kill his son. Abraham was counting on God's provision. And I think they convey a powerful trust that Abraham had in his God. He knew that Isaac was irreplaceable. He knew the key part that Isaac played in God's plan of bringing this great nation from Abraham's seed. And so I guess he concluded that once he killed Isaac, that God would bring him back from death. Interesting. That this great man 2,000 years before Christ believed in the resurrection from the dead. After all, it was an easy thing for God to do. The God who created the universe, the God who created life in the first place.
So Abraham had this level of trust
in his God. Still, I can't help thinking, every step of that journey from his home to the mountain brought untold anguish for Abraham. And I think he probably appeared strangely quiet as he set off on that journey. Every detail of Isaac's life etched in his mind as he made that way, following God's command up to that mountain. But God understood. Because don't forget, God loved Isaac far more than Abraham ever could. And they near the destination. And these thoughts were even going round in Abraham's mind were interrupted by Isaac. Notice the question he asked in verse 7. Hey, Dad, we've got everything here. We got the wood. He was carrying it on his back. We got the fire, we got everything, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham turned to him. And what Abraham's response was a prophetic cry that would go out across the centuries. He said this, God himself will provide the lamb. I think it was Abraham's motto through his life, God will provide, because he'd experienced it, he'd known about it all the way through his life. He was a man who'd known fear. He knew the fear of leaving his home there in Ur of the Chaldees and going out with his family to a place where he didn't even know. But he trusted God, and he knew through that experience God had provided for him. He knew what fear was as they went down to Egypt, going their own way, going away from God's plan, pretending Sarah was his sister. He knew the fear of that situation. But in there too, God provided. He knew the terror of the battle to save Lot. He knew the anguish, experienced the anguish of being childless, even knowing God had a plan for his life. But in all these instances in his life, God had intervened. God had been the God who provided. And he just, I'm sure, just trusted that on this occasion, God would provide. When we consider God's commandment here to Abraham, we've got to remember God himself knew what it was like to sacrifice a son. In many ways, Isaac, you know, is a tremendous character. He's what we call a type of Christ. He's a picture, an Old Testament picture of the Christ that was to come, which was Jesus was himself. Let's think for a moment of some of the ways that Isaac was this picture of Jesus. Each of them had a miraculous birth. Jesus born of a virgin. Isaac born to a couple who were, 100 years old. Way, way, way past the age of childbearing. They were both called only begotten sons. Here in Genesis chapter 22, we see it again in chapter 25. And of course we read those lovely words in John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Each was named by God himself. It was God who said to Abraham and his wife, you are to call his name Isaac. Said to Sarah, you've got to call him Isaac. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 17. Child of laughter, because when the news came to Abraham and to Isaac, because they laughed, they thought it's just not possible. Jesus too was named before he was born. Read those lovely words in Isaiah chapter 7. Great names given to the Lord Jesus. Read Matthew chapter 21. God coming to Joseph, saying to him, or to Mary, and saying to him, you are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Both were offered in sacrifice. Consider the detail. Matters remind us, both men carried the wood for their sacrifice on their back. For Isaac, it was a bundle of sticks bound up to light the fire on which he himself was going to be sacrificed. For our Lord, of course, it was that cross of wood carried up that mountainside to Calvary where he was so cruelly crucified. Amazingly, the scene for both of these occurrences was the same place.
This Mount Moriah where Abraham took Isaac was the actual place, years later, where the city of Jerusalem was built. And so the mountain on which Isaac was sacrificed was the same mountain on which the Lord Jesus Christ himself was there nailed to the cross. Read 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Each of them voluntarily allowed themselves to be sacrificed. We don't read anywhere of Isaac fighting away from his father. Isaac trying to get away. Isaac had this amazing faith in his father and in his God. And Isaac willingly laid there on the altar, laid there as a sacrifice. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself, he had the power to call the glory angels of heaven. And yet, he stayed on the cross. Well, the nails were held in there. We often think that. It was his love for you and for me. Interesting also, it was on the third day that Abraham received his son back from the dead. And of course we know it was on the third day that Jesus defeated death and rose himself in glory. But there's one massive difference, of course, between the two. I'm sure I was fascinated by the picture of them both. The ram came as a substitute for Isaac. But Jesus became the sacrifice for us. He became our substitute. He took our place. John chapter 6 says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus was God's ram, God's lamb, God's sacrificial lamb. There on the mountainside, Abraham would have lifted that knife high and began this ceremony of sacrifice. There was the wood, there was the fire. Abraham turned to his son, the delight of his life, his complete hope for the future. And it became clear to Isaac that he was the one that was being sacrificed. And he didn't resist. He lay there in submission to his father. And it revealed something of the enormous faith in Isaac's life. We're all clear, I hope, by now on the faith that Abraham had, but Isaac too had this incredible faith in his God. As Abraham lifted that blade towards the sky, we know the story, he looked down at his son. His eyes filled, I'm sure, with heartache, but determination to see through God's instruction. And then God intervened and stopped it. God's never late. God never let the situation get out of control. In verse 12, the angel stops him and says, now I know that you fear God. God already knew that. God already knew that Abraham had the courage to perform this sacrifice, the sacrifice of his dearest treasure. And in some ways, that this drama as it unfolded was for your benefit and my benefit too. And we might know for ourselves what complete surrender, what complete trust in God looks like. Because you can see it here in Abraham's life. God provided once more. And there was that ram stuck in the thicket by its horns, and Isaac's life was spared. With tremendous relief, I'm sure, Isaac tore the bindings off his son, and then received God's substitute. And he named the place, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh was the actual name. The Lord will provide. And Abraham knew again, all things are under God's control. And knew whatever happened, God would provide for him and his family. But I think, most of us think there's only one kind of scenario going on here. We read of Abraham and Isaac's preparation as they made their way up the mountainside, up the Mount of Moriah. But there was another journey going on, don't forget. As they were making their way up, by faith, under the command of God, also, there was another journey going on, and there was that ram making its way up to the mountaintop there. God was preparing that meeting on the mountain. God was preparing that ram. I'm not sure, you know, that ram should have even been there. I don't think mountaintops are the kind of places that rams would normally find themselves. But God arranged that journey, and that ram made its way up. It was all a part of God's plan,
bringing the two together. Abraham's problem and God's solution coming up and meeting together there on the same mountain. And Isaac teaches us that in the thick of all this turmoil, we can retain hope. And it's not our job to question how God works out the circumstances in our life. Just to know that whatever promise we have from God, He has made provision to see that promise through. Isaac's commanded in Hebrews 11, that great chapter which is the Heroes of Faith chapter. And it says this in verses 17 to 20. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise of his was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. So here we have God himself commending the faith that both Abraham and Isaac had. Isaac lived this life of faith. And Isaac, later on in his life, when he blessed his son, was really reaching out in faith to the future. The inclusion of Jacob in that whole of faith is really quite interesting. Because if you know the story well, when Isaac came to bless his son, he blessed really the wrong one. He didn't mean to bless Jacob. He meant to bless, and he wanted to bless Esau. He was deceived. I think as he saw it through, Isaac would have been aware of God leading in this case. That God wanted Jacob to have the blessing, even though he favored himself Esau. And when he was deceived and the deceit came to light, he didn't go back on what he'd done. Because, you see, he had the faith to realize this was God's hand upon him, God's leading. And this is the way that God wanted it to be. But the blessings that he conferred upon his sons was really an act of faith. He was reaching out into the future. He was blessing them so that their future would be guided by God. That's what faith is really all about. Faith is looking into the future and not into the past. Isaac wasn't harking back to the past, back to the way that God had dealt with his father. Isaac, as he blessed his sons, was looking forward to the future and the future plan God would have for him and for his family. People of faith influence the future. They shape it. And even when they go wrong, God overrules and uses their faith in the way that he wants it to be used. Albert McCacken.
I've heard of him.
Those you have either. But he was a man who used his faith to affect the future. Albert was a 24-year-old farmer, a new Christian and enthusiastic for the things of the Lord. And he would fill his old truck up and take people to meetings so they could hear about Jesus. There was a young farmer's son that he was keen to get along, but he couldn't persuade him. This young man was too busy chasing the girls. He eventually persuaded his friend to come along by asking him to drive the truck. Albert's guest agreed and went along to the meeting, and what he heard made him spellbound. He went back night after night until one time he gave his life to Christ. It was 1934, and the young man's name was Billy Graham. Albert McCacken never knew that Billy Graham would probably speak to more people about Christ than any other person on earth. But he had the faith, and he invested that faith to influence the future. And we've seen Isaac's faith being moulded as he was there under sentence of death. And I think we do well to remember that we too are under sentence of death. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, was sacrificed, there was no substitute for him. No intervention. No one could take his place. God is offered a substitute sacrifice for us. Jesus is our lamb. And like Isaac, he carried the wood for his own sacrifice on his back. John chapter 19, verses 16 to 18. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Upon that cross, Jesus experienced divine judgment, as our sins were placed upon him, and he was punished for them. He was sacrificed, he suffered and died on our behalf. Anyone who ever came into the world to live. Jesus came to die. And if we accept his sacrifice for our own, and surrender our lives to him in grateful service, our sins will be forgiven, and we can live forever. Let's pray. Father, you've given us such a good time in family service this morning. Father, you've delighted our hearts with the children being here and hearing that lovely story. Lord, we've been thrilled as we see something of the tremendous work that you are doing through Mark, and we continue to pray for him. You will continue to bless him and use him for your glory. Father, we thank you for challenging our hearts with, again, a reflection on the idea that your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than all. Father, we thank you for Isaac's faith, where there had to be a substitute for Isaac. And Lord, we thank you this morning for our Savior, who went all the way, who became our sacrificial lamb. Father, challenge our hearts, we pray, with the claims that he has on our life. Father, it's our prayer, if there's anyone in our service this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, today they will acknowledge your claim upon their life. As we separate now, Father, go with us. We commend ourselves and those we love into your care. And we do it in our precious Savior's name. Amen.